Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I mean that. I look around the auditorium oftentimes during the song service. I'm thankful for each and every one of you, probably more than you know. Your preacher is glad that you're here. And I know the Lord has burdened my heart in a special way concerning the message for this morning. We celebrated America's birthday this week, and I want to talk a little bit about our country. We certainly need to pray for America. Would you agree with that, folks? We need to pray for America. Isaiah chapter 5, let's all stand to our feet. We're going to read the first, beginning at verse number 1. We'll read down through most or a good part of the chapter, and I may have you jump around just a little bit because of time, but we want to lay a good solid Bible foundation of what we're going to cover this morning, and then I pray that you'll give me a hearing as we preach the Bible. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Notice this. Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Notice this. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judea his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Now here we have a general accusation being leveled against the nation of Israel. God said, what no more could I have done for your country? What more could I have done? Am I not deserving of the fruits of righteousness after I have taken you, hedged you about, protected you, blessed you, put a watchtower in the midst of you? And folks, I can't help but read this without thinking about America. I don't know about you. I know that God gave us also a miracle when he gave the world a miracle when he allowed this country to be born. He really did. I believe he gave this world, in a sense, a second chance when he allowed America to be born, a Christian nation. And I look at our history and think, what more could have God done? Now, he's leveled a general accusation. Now he's going to get into specifics of what has caused him to get to the point where he says, I'm going to take away the hedge. I'm going to break down the walls. I'm going to allow you to be trodden down. I'm going to allow you to be laid waste. He says in verse number 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And in mine ears said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tambret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Wherefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp. And he that rejoiceth shall descend into it, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. And shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and the sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and the men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justifieth the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are certainly as Americans concerned, as Christian Americans especially, concerned about our country. Lord, we read our history. We see, God, your protective hand. For the many years, Lord, that strong hedge was built about our country. But Lord, even with all of your blessing and benefits, it seems like that where you should be reaping grapes, Lord, all we seem to be growing are wild grapes. God, I'm sorry, Lord, that America is such a disappointment. I'm sure it is to you. We pray for revival. Lord, we are thankful that there's a remnant. We thank you that your mercy has been extended. Lord, I can't help believe, Lord, that the fact that you're withholding judgment, Lord, maybe is an indication, Lord, that you're going to give us a chance to have a revival, a chance to change. Lord, you certainly have been patient, but God, I pray also that we wouldn't mistake that, Lord, for a endorsement concerning the direction our country's going. And Lord, I'm preaching to folks that are in church this morning. Most of what I'm going to say, they not only don't agree with what the vast majority of our people are doing, but they don't participate in it. But God, I pray that at the end of this message, you would help us to see clear what we do need to do for America. And thank you, God, for being patient once again for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, and I understand, folks, that prophetically we are dealing with the country, the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people. I will tell you this. I believe every portion of Scripture has a primary interpretation. It also has a practical interpretation for us today. There are people that would read this chapter and say, you cannot take anything out of this chapter. This was only for Israel, and this does not pertain in any way to anybody but Israel. I would differ with that, because my Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And folks, anything and everything we read concerning the nation of Israel, those same principles, that same standard, if you will, is certainly going, we're going to be held to that, if not more so, because Israel was God's favored, God's chosen people. So we as Americans have to be very careful. 232 years old, our nation, 232 years. I was thinking about that as I was on the platform just now, and I thought, I forget how old I am. I really do. I was so discouraged this week. I'm in my recliner reading my morning devotions, and my wife's sitting over here, and I got my coffee, and I'm reading through Proverbs. That's where I'm at in my Bible reading. And all of a sudden, I say out loud, oh, no. Oh, no. And my wife, what's the matter? You know, when you're reading the Bible and you say, oh, no, that's usually not good, you know. Oh, no. You're supposed to say amen or, boy, that's good. And I'm like, oh, no. But I'm reading in the Proverbs, and it said this. It said, children's children. You're going to have to help me again. Children's children are the crown. Now get this. Children's children. This is a Bible verse, so it has to be true. Children's children are the crown of old men. I'm going to stink. The Bible just called me old. I mean, if I had any doubt before, God's like, there, you're old, you know. So I guess I'm going to have to give in to it. I can't argue with the Bible. Amen. But old men, 46 years old. Let me say this. There were a lot of us in this room. Let me just show you that. Remember when we celebrated the 200th birthday of our country. How many of you have a clear memory of that? 1976, amen. How many of you were not even born in 1976? This is discouraging. Glory to God. Wow. Children's children are the crown of old men, okay? Well, that doesn't seem that long ago. Brother Dave, I keep saying, you know, God's allowed us 200 years. We're getting way over 200 years. I'm sitting there thinking on the platform, just these thoughts, and I'm thinking, 232 years, you know, will God be gracious and will he be patient enough and withhold judgment or withhold his coming long enough for us to see the 250th anniversary of our country? I can't believe I'm talking about 250, but that's 18 years away. And then I begin to think, you know, what will happen in those 18 years? Folks, I want you to stop and listen. I'm not an alarmist. I'm really not. But I have to be a Bible preacher. I'm fearful of what the next 18 years hold. If we ignore our God. Now, folks, if you looked around, there's nothing on the stage here. No guitars, no drums. So this isn't a PR motivational speech. This is Bible preaching. You're going to get in an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church. There's a side of God we better reckon with. We better understand. You know, God's not going to forever wink at the sins of America. We can't just march on in our ungodliness and say he brought judgment to Israel, but he wouldn't dare touch us. Well, that's a haughty thing to think. Folks, if he would bring judgment upon his chosen people, he certainly would bring judgment upon a Gentile nation whom God has afforded blessing and grace and mercy and an amazing foundation in history. But if we continue away from God, we're not going to escape the judgment of Almighty God. And so I began to look at these woes. I thought, 232 years of age, I've never known anybody 232 years old. But if you live that long, could I suggest that you ought to go in for a checkup? Probably ought to see a doctor. Maybe not. Maybe that's why you live that long. I don't know. But I thought maybe it's time for America this week of our 232nd birthday, our nation. We ought to go see the great physician. Maybe it's time for us to get an evaluation, a diagnosis of our condition, because based on that diagnosis, we might be able to look and project just how much more life we're going to be allowed. And that's fearful. When you begin to break down in Isaiah chapter number 5, these six woes that came upon the nation of Israel, these were the six reasons that God states that he's done, he's tired, he's had it, he's not going to withhold judgment anymore. These woes that are pronounced upon Israel, every single one of these attributes, these woes are true in our country today. Now the word woe, what does it mean? It's an exclamatory statement. When you look it up, they want to tell you that it means alas. And I'm in my office trying to imagine me seeing something that would be alarming and saying, alas. You know, that just doesn't fit in this culture, you know. So it has, beside that word alas, it has the word oh. And by the way, that's a lot how it's said. It's a crying out in shock or sorrow. It's as if you receive bad news. It's as if, let's just say this. It's as if America, if we took it to the great physician and we had all the tests run and then the doctor came back with the report, he would announce six things that are wrong, and every time he would announce this, it would be accompanied by, oh, oh. Every one of these things are horrible. Everything, one of these things can bring about death. Every one of these things is serious. The word woes there means alas or oh. In the sense of crying out in shock and sorrow. Folks, can I say this? It is the warning cry that precedes calamity. The exclamation before extermination. It's the last sound a person makes before getting hit by the judgment train. Oh! Only six times it comes out in this chapter. Let's look at those six things, and I want you to get burdened about America, and I want you to get burdened enough to try to do something, and I'm going to give you some things to do. Look, if you will, at the first woe that's found in verse number 8. It says, woe unto him, and on casual reading this may be confusing, but I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to explain it. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And this is What this is saying is, woe to the person who's not satisfied with what they have. They own a house, they want the house next door. They own a field, they want the field next door. And then they acquire that, and they want the next one. They acquire that, they want the next one. And now you've got Tiger Woods wanting to buy his own island. And even that's not enough. And what this is talking about is the sin of greed. The sin of greed, it goes on to say in verse 9, in mine ears saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. And it says this, what God's basically saying is, you know what? The more greedy you are, and the more you want to get, and the more you think that's going to protect you, what I can do is, no matter how much you get, I can see that it only produces so much. And folks, we live in a nation that's just eaten up with greed. It's eaten up with greed. It's killing our economy, by the way. 1 Timothy 6, let me read some scriptures that we ought to preach on more than we do. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, we need to get back to some old-fashioned revival of just contentment. Has God given you some good things? Then stop looking over the fence, always wanting one more foot, one more piece of property, one more toy. It's killing us. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. America knows nothing about that verse. But they that will be rich, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to get mine. The Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What this is saying is, folks, this is going, this greed that gets into the heart of people, it's going to affect you spiritually. It's going to affect your relationship with God. It's going to affect your health. It's going to affect your body. It's going to affect your emotions. It's going to bring a lot of sorrow into your life. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The new God of the United States of America is the false God of materialism. Success is no longer determined by what you are or what you've accomplished, but by how much you have. Our own government, folks, is robbing its people because it has become a government of greed. Corporate America reeks of the stench of greed. No one wants to make a living. Everyone wants to make a killing. And in doing so, they're killing our country and killing our economy. Yet, the 10th commandment still states, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. So greed is just taken over in America. Jesus still taught, it is better to give than to receive. And let me just plead, folks, to the people that are God's remnant. This is God's people. We can't get caught up in this stuff. We can't get caught up in this stuff. We've got to get back to learning to just be content. Most of us have right now what years ago we would have never dreamed we'd have, and would have said yet years ago that if we ever had it, we'd never want for another thing. But when we acquire it, guess what? All of a sudden, we, our wanter just won't turn off, and we gotta have, gotta have, gotta have, gotta have, gotta have. Now, the first woe that certainly is apparent in America is this woe of greed. Let me give you number 2, chapter 5. Look, if you will, in verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow a strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Now I want you young people to listen to me. Please listen to me. Worshippers of pleasure. Worshippers of pleasure. You know who we just described? Britney Spears and her crowd. Music and booze. Music and drugs. The party crown. America's gone crazy worshiping pleasure instead of worshiping God. Luke chapter 8 verse 14 says, And that which fell, this is of course the parable of the sowing of the seeds, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You know what that verse is saying is preachers are preaching in pulpits all across America, and you know why they can't get any bang for their buck? You know what they can't get any result from their planting? Is because it's getting choked off by a bunch of folks that are possessed with pleasure, and pleasure's their God. And they might make a showing from time to time in church, but you know what? They're all about one thing. How much fun can I have? How many parties can I go to? How much pleasure can I experience while I'm breathing on this earth? And they take no thought of the important things of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:1 says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also," by the way, this is Paul talking about previous to salvation, previous to being saved, "for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And Paul talks about this serving divers lusts and pleasures as being an attribute of your BC days, your before Christ days. Folks, I guess I'm not shocked when a lost world goes after and lives after and only wants to accomplish one thing. How can I titillate the flesh? What new thing can I try? But God's people ought to be living on a higher plane than that. I'm speaking of a woman that's away from God and wasting her life. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Is dead while she liveth. She that liveth in pleasure. Listen very carefully what I'm going to say. The occasional diversion has become an occupying demigod. Folks, listen, I'm not against you having a good time. I'm not against you every once in a while going out and doing something just for fun. But if your life revolves around that, you've become a worshiper of pleasure. You become a worshiper of pleasure. You see, folks, there are things that have to be done and should be done. Let me give you this. Many times in your life, you're going to be faced with the decision to do what needs to be done or what is fun to do. I wish we'd get this across to a generation of young people. Stay with me here a minute. We've just gotten caught up in the fact that if I've got a choice between going here and having fun or going here and doing something for God, we've got young people that 99 times out of 100 will go do the fun thing. What is going on? What is going on? We've decided we're not going to spend our Saturday serving the Lord. Matter of fact, we're not going to spend Monday, Tuesday, maybe a couple hours on Wednesday begrudgedly. Some of us haven't even care about that. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, okay, we'll make our appearance on Sunday. But as far as ever cutting out anything that we just want to do for fun, to do something for God, we are not going to do that. Folks, we're dying. That's killing the Church of Jesus Christ. It's killing us. It's killing us. You know, you can occupy your life with a lot of things that are not sinful. Just fun and empty and frivolous and will mean nothing for eternity. Right. Yes, sir. And just because you're not sinning does not mean that you're doing right. Right. Yeah, I was thinking as I look and see some of our folks, I was watching Sister Tina trying to climb up here. Honestly, watching Brother John Reiser, Brother John, I'm going to tell you something. God's been gracious to him. Most of you don't understand the physical disease that is destroying his body. And I'm thinking, how many more years can he drive that bus? Listen, young people, I'm sure glad that you got all them hobbies. Why don't you try a hobby of serving God? Why don't you try a hobby of a bus route? In the long run, you're going to have more fun on that than you are anything else out there anyway. I mean, why don't you go take a hobby of preaching in a nursing home? Why don't you make soul winning a hobby? I mean, listen, I'm not against you having fun. I'm not against you having hobbies, but good night. Why don't you make a hobby out of the building project? I mean, just, you know, 50% of the time. Go have fun half the time. Just 50% of the time, opt to come do something for the Lord. Now, this is what we have to decide. And every one of us on a personal level say, are we just going to get caught up in this same thing? Chapter 5, verse number 18, notice this. Well, again, you got to pay careful attention. We have the six woes here, folks. The six things that brought judgment into the life of Israel. We have greed, we have pleasure. Notice, if you will, in chapter 5, verse number 18, woe to them that draw iniquity and the cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. You know what this is saying? It's saying, listen, there is no shame in their sin. There's no shame in their emptiness. I mean, they publicly live a godless life. And then while they're doing that, they say in verse number 19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. In other words, they're saying, hey, God is real. Let's see him. He don't like what I'm doing. Let's see him do something about it. That's what it's saying here. Let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. In other words, listen, I've lived this way. I'm continuing to live this way. If God don't like it, let's see him do something about it. You know what this is? This is atheism.
Yes, sir.
This is atheism. This is living in such a way as if to say, I don't think God exists, and if he does, he isn't big enough to do anything about my sin. I'm going to live the way I want. Well, let me remind you, in Psalm 14:1, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And because atheists are a little slow, he says it again in Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And let me just say this. There is a growing number of Americans that with their lip will tell you, I do not believe in God. I mean, they don't even try to hide it. There's no shame anymore. I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. I don't believe it. But let me say this, folks. There's a much larger number of Americans that deny the existence of God with their life.
Yes, sir. Yep.
There's a whole difference between saying with your lips, oh yeah, I believe in God. Let me tell you something. Your life tells me what you believe in.
Yes, sir.
Not your lip.
Yes, sir.
Your life. Oh, I believe in God. And then you go forward in sin. Well, I believe in God. No repentance. Oh, I believe in God, do unspeakable things. Well, I believe in God, disobey the commandments of his word day in and day out. You know what you're saying? You're saying, hey, I've got a whole bunch of sin here on a rope, and I'm pulling it all around, and I'm not ashamed of it. And by the way, if God wants to do something about it, let's see him do it. You know what? That's the attitude of the citizens of Israel right before judgment came. And we may not say those words, but I'm telling you what, that's the attitude of the average American.
Yes,
folks, we've got a good turnout for this morning's service. Amen. But can I tell you something? Most people in Greene County, Indiana, aren't in church this morning. Now, most of them, if you catch them tomorrow and ask them, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. They'll even say they're a Christian. But you know what they're saying in with their life? I don't think there really is.
Yep.
I don't think there really is. Atheism. Look at verse number 20. Notice this. Well, let me take a couple minutes on this. Verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So we have greed and we have pleasure and we have unbelief. And then we see that this at this time in the nation of Israel, they had succeeded. To a large extent, they had succeeded in redefining right and wrong. God says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them! Let me give you a little thought here. Katie Couric, let's just say tomorrow we're sitting at home, we get there in time to catch the evening news, we flip it on. Katie Couric pops on the TV set. And she says, we interrupt this program to bring this news flash special report. The Congress of the United States of America has just passed a bill, and the president has signed it. They have decided to change something fundamental. They've decided to pass a law that now states that in America, the color black is now white, and the color white is now black. And we're all sitting there going, what? Yeah, yeah. They pass a bill, the president passes it, and the Congress puts their stamp of approval on it. Now black is white and white is black, and they pass it unanimously. Of course, all the school textbooks are changed to reflect this new change of our system of colors. By the way, they do polls out there, and over 80% of the people say, I think it's a good idea. I've always thought that black looked more like white and white looked more like black. I thought to call that color black and that color white, it just seemed like it was kind of mixed up. So yeah, I'm for it. 80% of Americans say it's a good idea. Crayola even changes the name on their crayons. Pick up a black crayon now and it says white on it. Pick up a white crayon, it says black on it. You know why? Because, hey, the government said, and most of the people think it. I mean, matter of fact, it becomes politically correct. Anyone who calls black, black, and white, white is called an old-fashioned, uncaring, legalistic, and a general threat to society, especially if they have the audacity to teach this to their children. After all, children should be allowed to decide for themselves if black is really black or if to them it seems closer to white. And to do anything other than just let them make that choice is brainwashing them. He said, Brother Jerry, that's ridiculous. And I wouldn't fall for that. Well, we are. Yeah, we are. We absolutely are. We absolutely are. The world system has done something even more ridiculous. Society has proclaimed that wrong is right and right is wrong, and the majority of Americans have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. So now to many, wrong has become right and right has become wrong. You say, Brother Jerry, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. The homosexual in America is a misunderstood, protected minority, while those who believe the Bible and call it sodomy and sin and an abomination to God are suffering from a psychological condition known as homophobia. So if you believe right, you're diseased. If you believe wrong, you're protected. And Americans are falling for it. Even the Church of Jesus Christ is falling for it. The abortion doctor is performing a compassionate service and stands as a hero defending the rights of women everywhere, while the Christian who calls it murder because the Bible does is a wild-eyed right-wing hate monger who's trying to rob women of their freedom of choice. How you doing, ladies? You still with me? Or has the black crayon become white in your mind? And the white crayon become black in you? How we doing, guys? How you doing, those of you that come out of the public school system? You still with me? Or have you been brainwashed more than you know? Think about this. Rebellion, which is condemned in the Bible, rebellion to God-given authority is condemned in the Bible. Rebellion is celebrated while obedience is labeled as an act of weakness. By the way, I've heard those words come out of Christians' mouths. You know what? If you've got a young person that's rebellious against God, that's a sin. If they're rebellious against God-given authority, that's a sin. Not a Listen, obedient young people are not weak young people. Disobedient young people are weak young people. I mean, in this day and age, this black is white and white is black society, immorality is something to brag about, while the word virgin is used as an insult. Harry Potter is defended and even assigned as required reading in our nation's classrooms, while the Bible and prayer are censored and banned. Lap dancing is in amongst our young people, while pew sitting is out. You can give a kid a condom, but don't give him a spanking. Teach a young lady to dress seductively and dance suggestively. Well, that's fine. That's art. But teach her to dress modestly and act like a young lady, and you're labeled as a fanatic. And by the way, let me just say this. Boy, we need to get on board on this, folks. We need to have a reset button. It's way too quiet in here, amen? I'm preaching this way too much by myself this morning. Listen to me. For a while when I was pastoring in Brazil, Indiana, I had to get a job driving a public school bus. And I drove a regular route, but every once in a while I'd drive a field trip. Several times I drove something called the color guard. I didn't even know what it was. I thought the color guard was, you know, people with flags and with rifles and they marched around. Well, I drove them several times. What I would do is on these field trips, I'd drive the kids wherever, drop them off. I'd take a briefcase full of work, open it up on the bus while they were in doing their thing, study, prepare for messages, do other thing I need to do. When they came back, I'd drive back. One day I got bored and thirsty and thought I'll just wander in there and get something to drink. And folks, let me tell you something. What I saw for the few minutes I was in there that was happening on the gymnasium floor in our public school systems, and the Jezebels that are teaching these young ladies these type of things. I said the Jezebels that's teaching these young ladies these type of things. Absolutely turned my stomach. It was nothing but sensuality. It was nothing but suggestive gyrations. They were immodestly clad to the point where they would have rivaled what was going on in a Las Vegas strip. And being taught all this ridiculous stuff. I sat there for a few minutes, and I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit smote my heart. There's no way as a Christian man I could stay in that environment. Before I left, I turned around and I looked at the audience. And you know what you see? Listen, folks, when I see somebody, here's a good way to help you get over. Young men, you better learn this. When somebody's immodestly dressed or there's some immodesty going on, don't you look at that lady doing it. Turn around and look at the other men. You might learn something. You might learn something about their character. I walked to the concession stand, which wasn't near the gymnasium, went over there, stood in the corner, watched about 30 seconds of that, thought, oh my soul, we are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I turned around and looked up there, and there's, I'm sorry, I'm just going to be very plain with you. All across that jam-packed auditorium was the hungry, lewd looks of men, middle-aged men that's come to watch this stuff. Oh, Brother Jerry, I don't think there's anything bad with that. I can go watch that thing, not affect me. You better go make a doctor's appointment. There's something wrong with you. Don't you tell me that. You know what? Your wife might fall for that, but your preacher's not going to fall for that. I don't think your wife falls for it. Give me a break. And you know what? That stuff's okay. But you know what's evil? You know what's wrong? An independent fundamental Baptist church that won't send our young people into that mess, but bring them to the church house to have them educated, that sees to it and teaches them the Bible principles of modesty and how to dress as a lady. And we're pointed out by society as the dangerous ones, the wrong ones, the evil ones. Are we there? Are we there? Now, the honest truth is, folks, listen to me. In a society where, listen, if you use God's name in vain, it's acceptable. If you use God's name at your high school graduation, it's unacceptable. Now, what I'm saying is this. We're there. These woes are being announced not upon Israel, they're being announced upon America. We better understand what's happening in the that the judgment of God's around the corner. I'm sorry, but it is. Look at verse number 21. We'll finish up here. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And this is why we can't change anything. This, of course, is talking about pride and haughtiness. Pride and haughtiness. Dr. Carl Laurent, when I enrolled as a freshman in Bible college, one of the first Bible classes I took as I began to study for the ministry, he gave us young men in that preacher's class an assignment. The first day he said, by tomorrow, I want you to have gone to your dormitory. I want you to get your concordance out. I want you to look up pride, proud, and proudly. I want you to look them up in the book of Proverbs. I want you to read every verse and write it out. And then I want you to highlight if there's one time in the book of Proverbs there's any positive thing said about pride. If there's anything that God says about pride that's positive, be sure and bring it to class tomorrow. So I went back, got my concordance, wrote out all of these verses. You know what? I didn't find one time that God spoke of pride with anything but disdain. Proverbs 6:16, these are the verses I found. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16:19, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 21:4, in high look, a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 21:27, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, seeing the evil way in the froward mouth, do I hate. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14:3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What I want to stress to you this morning is this. Folks, listen to me. I expect to find these things out in the world. I'm sorry that it's a part of America, but we have got to be careful that it has not creeped into the lives of us that claim the name of Jesus Christ. Pride and haughtiness. There's a pride. Dad, there's a pride in the church. There's a haughtiness amongst God's people. I mean, there's a certain portion of Christians, you know what? They are never wrong. They know it all. You can't teach them anything. They never repent. They never get right with God. They never make a trip to an altar. They are just fine, thank you. And God looks down and says, well, I wouldn't spare Israel for these things. How can I spare America? The last one we'll look at is in verse number 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous before him. And here we have drunkenness and injustice. Drunkenness and injustice. You know what? Our addiction to alcohol is robbing Americans of good sense. Of good sense. Let me just say this. There's a lot of people that have chimed in with opinions about alcohol, godly people. I read this. The tavern, one man said this, the tavern keeper likes the drunkard, but he doesn't want him for a son-in-law. Connie Mack, who was a baseball player, said this, all the umpires together have not put as many ball players out of the game as old man Booze. Thomas Edison said, to put alcohol in the human body is like putting sand in the bearing of an engine. Billy Sunday said, whiskey is God's worst enemy and the devil's best friend. I like this. Statistics show that 10,000 people are killed by liquor, where everyone is killed in comparison, 10,000 people are killed by liquor to every one that is killed by a mad dog. Yet we shoot the mad dog and license the liquor. What sense is there to this? Here's a statement all you young people ought to listen to. A drunk is the past tense of drink. You know how you ever keep from being a drunk? You don't ever take your first drink. R.G. Lee said this, I like this, "There's no depths of cruelty or crime in the history of the human race to which people have not descended when under the influence of liquor." General Pershing said, drunkenness has killed more men than all the history's wars. Abraham Lincoln said, "Drink is a cancer in human society, eating out its vitals and threatening its destruction." I like this, President Taft. Well, we need President Taft back. "He who drinks is deliberately disqualifying himself for advancement." Would to God we had a president that just sent that memo out. You want to sip booze? I'm not going to put you behind the steering wheel of any part of our government. Folks, listen, there was a study that came out here a few years ago, and they said on average, get this, on average, 365 days a week, on average, there are over 1,000 cocktail parties that are specifically thrown and given for our politicians, over 1,000 every single evening in Washington, D.C. And you're telling me that you can be voted into office, go every night, put booze in your body, wake up the next morning, walk in the Hall of Congress and make decisions for the direction of a country? Isn't that amazing? Now, Brother Jerry, you painted a pretty dark picture. I have. Let me just say this, folks. We're not without hope. I believe we can turn the tide, and we need to turn the tide. Well, what can I do about all of this? This is where America's gone. Here's what we need. We need old-fashioned parents. Yeah, listen, folks. Are we teaching our young people greed and that pleasure is more important than serving God? Are we showing them that even though we say we are believers of God with our lips, we live an atheistic life? Are we confusing in their eyes right and wrong? Because let me just share this about right and wrong, because you need to get this. And if I could get one thing across to you. Brother Jerry, it's 12 o'clock. I know. And man, I need to say some stuff, all right? All right, this is where we were. Let me go over here. This is where we were 60 years ago. Some of you are going to get a little bit of an education here. This is less than my dad's lifetime. In one man's lifetime, 60 years ago, we were here. And you know what? For the most part, right was right and wrong was wrong. The average American believed that book, and if it said something was wrong, it was wrong. If it said something was right, and that was it. End of discussion. No votes. Everybody knew it. Well, how in the world can we in 60 years get over here where right is wrong and wrong is right? How can we do a complete opposite? It's very easy. We do what some of you are doing. You see, they didn't start by saying in one day, okay, right is right and wrong is wrong now. Next year, right is going to be wrong and wrong is going to be right. Let me tell you what they did. You start hearing things like this. Well, right is usually right and wrong is usually wrong. I'm talking about some of you compromisers. I'm talking about some of you right now in your home that are giving your kids the idea that there are not absolutes. Now, is it right to attend church or wrong to right? Is it right to attend church or wrong to attend church? Is it usually right or is it always right? It's usually right. Right is usually right and wrong is usually wrong. Then after we got the whole world used to that there are some exceptions, then we moved on over here and say, now folks, what you got to understand is right, it is usually right and wrong is usually wrong, but you have to also understand that right is sometimes wrong and wrong is sometimes right. And at first everybody, what? Then we threw a few crazy exaggerated examples and pretty soon people's like, well, yeah, I guess there are some. Why do we have our young... Listen, by the way, I'm so tired of going out in public. You say, Brother Jerry, 4th of July, it was freezing out. I know that's because I'm praying. Sorry, farmers, I'm trying to help you, but I'm sorry, I'm sick of it. We may have... Honestly, I'm going to tell you, I'm praying. Don't be surprised if it snows next week. I'm sick of it, Brother Mike. I'm sick and tired. I'm sick of it as a man. I'm sick of it. Every time I walk out of my house, every time I go into public, the nudity. I mean, just blatant wickedness. What's wrong with you men? Let your young daughters go out like that. Haven't you got sense one? What in the world? I mean, honestly. I'm not so much mad at these little girls. I am. Their mom and dad need a spanking. They don't. Their mom and dad need a spanking. What in the world? How do we get here? Where 60 years ago, if we go back in a time capsule, the average lady, when she walked out of her house, you know what? She had a knee-length skirt that was A-line. She had her hair fixed like a lady. She was neat. She was proper. And she looked like a woman. The man is the one that came out in the blue jeans. He was heading to work. And on Sunday, they all came out in their Sunday best. Now, you go ahead and say that I'm the one that's nuts. But hello. Let me tell you what happened. It used to just be right's right and wrong's wrong. Anybody that didn't do that, they're wrong. But you know what? All of a sudden, we got a bunch of liberals that start saying, well, you know, right is usually right and wrong is usually wrong, but there's some exceptions. Church members that turned into bobblehead dolls and went, okay, that makes sense, yeah, okay. I'll mostly wear a dress, but I'll just every once in a while because sometimes, but I'm not going to change completely just in this one little situation. I will just do it okay because they said. And there was a bunch of us that said, nope! Nope! But the crowd that ended up here pretty soon, they got used to it and they had them in their drawer. And by the way, so will you. And what you say you'll only do, you won't only do. And what you say you'll never wear, you will wear. Well, I'd never wear shorts, but I'll just do this in this one. The next thing you know, you got used to that, got desensitized. A lot of people were doing it, even church people were doing it. So let's just move over here and say, watch this. And this is why you may think this isn't a big deal, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not the one being attacked because you have standards. You're not the one that's spit on in this community because you dare raise your girls to really believe what everybody believed 60 years ago. So all of a sudden now it's like, well, right is sometimes wrong. And all of a sudden now they're looking over at this group. And by the way, we're where we always were. We're not moving. We're not the ones that change folks. They say, you know, that crowd that never will let their girls dress their way or their guys dress a certain way. Let me tell you something. They ought to, and they're wrong because there's sometimes that dressing that way is not right. Let me help you young ladies. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I just think there's times where some things that I do, modest, be dressed like a lady and doing it. So that's, wait a minute. I'm going to shock some of you half to death. If you can't do it and dress the way the Bible says to dress, what are you doing it for? I had a lady tell me once, well, you don't understand where I work. I got to climb up on ladders. Wait a minute. There's two words you need to learn. It's called I quit. And three more, keepers at home. This is getting fun, amen. Every once in a while, it's nice to preach a Sunday night message on Sunday morning, amen. And now where are we at? I'll tell you where we're at. And some of you are, I don't want you to think that for one second I'm defending polygamy, I'm defending child abuse, but I'm going to tell you what our society has done. Any group of people where the women always dress modestly and they look like ladies and there's no compromise to that, our government and our society immediately is suspicious and breaks the law. breaks the law to bring persecution upon them. And if you aren't mad about what happened in Texas, you know what? Let me just say this. It's going to happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's going to happen right in our Christian school before it's over. Now, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. And if there was wrong going on, I'm not for wrong. But I'm also not for the government breaking the law. There's not one legal thing that they did. They broke a law. And you know what? They'll break them when they come in our church one of these days. Now it's like, look at them freaks. Their girls don't wear shorts. They don't dress like men. They don't let them do certain activities where they would have to. That is child abuse. But remember this, you know, and some of you are right here right now. You're just a little bit behind them. You know, okay. If you say so, it must be true. Why don't you get a spine? Why don't you just say no? Oh, go ahead, world. Go ahead. Listen. I'm going to tell you something. The young people that turn out are the ones where the mom and dad won't compromise. The minute you start down this path of, well, yeah, I guess, you know what, most of the time, we need to, but there are some, and you start compromising on right and wrong, let me tell you something, you're going to lose your kids. Because, you know what, it's a slippery slope after this. And you may say, well, I'm only going to go here, but your kids will go here, and your grandkids will be the one that's persecuting some of our grandkids. I want you to get this. Folks, listen to me. What do we need? We need some old-fashioned parents that will say, I want America back. Yeah. For those of you that haven't lived long enough to understand this, that's fine. I understand it, but you need to read. 60 years ago, we had a better America. We had a moral America. Let's get back to some of this stuff. Greed. Just go out and be honest. Make an honest living. Be honest with people around you. Stop trying to rip off everybody. Yes, pleasure. Okay. Get a hobby. Every once in a while, have fun. But here's what we need to remember. Folks, fun is supposed to be a reward for a lot of hard work. Yes, sir. It's not supposed to be an occupation. Atheism. What's wrong with our country? Listen, we need old-fashioned mom and dads that'll set the alarm clock on Sunday morning, dress those kids up, hand them King James Bible, get them in a line, load them in the car, get them in the parking lot, get them in the pew, and listen, teach them about God from the nursery on up. Right and wrong, stop compromising. If it's right, it's right all the time. If it's wrong all the time. That's it. Pride and haughtiness. You know what? If you're not where you ought to be, would to God we just learn to get back to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, you know what? I'm part of the problem with where America is. Maybe I'm not as far over, but I've come part way, and I'm just going to get back to where I'm supposed to be. Drunkenness and injustice, young people, let me just say, I'll tell you the world, and when it's talking about drunkenness in the Bible, it's talking about anything you put in your body that affects your judgment. And you know what? The choice of this generation is drugs and drink. It's all the same thing. We need old-fashioned parents. We need old-fashioned preachers. Some of you that are visiting, God bless you. Let me introduce myself. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. We're not going to tiptoe around the tulips. You know, I didn't work 4 hours on this message so that I could find a way to give you a motivational speech. Pat you on the head for living in sin and send you out the door feeling good about yourself when you're backslidden. You know what? The Bible still says in Isaiah, lift up thy voice as a trumpet and cry out and show my people their iniquity. That's what could... Listen, I wish there were trumpet preachers in every community in this country. Old-fashioned preachers and old-fashioned parents getting back to some old-fashioned principles. Right and wrong and doing right. Now listen to me. Listen to me, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. But if you're saved, you know what? And you're not right, you need to get right. Yes, sir. Right. I mean that. Why? Because I love America. And if you're not listening, you're not hearing it. But the six woes are being pronounced from heaven right now in this country. And 9/11 was just a warning shot. Popular or unpopular, it was just a warning shot. And folks, between our 232nd birthday and our 250th birthday, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, we may not ever as a country celebrate our 250th anniversary. You think we're untouchable? You think we're indestructible? You don't think God could send a series of things economically and weather-wise and terrorist attacks and absolutely reduce us in 6 months to a third world country? Then you need to get your head out of the sand. And we as Christians need to get back on our knees and say, God, if any of these things are in my life, I want to get them fixed. I want to get them straightened out. I want to get back on track so that you could look down from heaven and say, you know what? There's just enough where I'll withhold the judgment for another day. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Put something in us. God, call us back to you. We've got to get back to where we ought to be in this country. Forgive us of our sin, Lord. Forgive us as preachers of not preaching it loud enough and long enough and hot enough and hard enough. I pray, God, that you would forgive us as parents when we vacillated, when sometimes we compromised and our young people saw it. I pray that, God, you'd forgive us as Christians for leaving the principles of God's Word. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If my people, Lord, bless the invitation.